can give Direct North American Mission Board or to Georgia Baptist Mission Board. We'll be happy to forward that. Just don't make it out to the church until we have that line item approved by you, and we'll do that next week. So with that said, let's get started this morning in the Word. If you want to, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 5. Before we get started in the Word this morning, I want to point something out to you that if you have been here, you already know this, and if you're visiting with us, you will figure out before long. When I preach through the Bible, when I preach, I go verse by verse through a passage of Scripture. And one of the reasons I do that is because it guards me from dodging certain passages. The Bible's got a lot of difficult passages in Scripture that I would just be content with passing, skipping over. I would much rather be standing before you this morning and talking about how you can have a joyful Christian life, or give you five steps to a happy marriage. I'd much rather be doing that this morning than talking about the issue of divorce and remarriage that we're going to look at this morning. But I just want you to know that that is really one of the main reasons that I preach the way I preach, is to keep me honest, because I know my heart. And I know I am prone to not, well, I'm prone to want to avoid conflict. And if that means passing Scripture, then I would do it if it were up to me. I know my heart and my willingness to get on a soapbox and talk about the things that would be easy for me to talk about. But I don't believe that's what God's called me, or for that matter, any preacher, pastor, to do. And we're to open his word and say, "Thus says the Lord," and if it's difficult, it's difficult. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And I want to say up front that there's a lot that needs to be said in this, and I'm going to cover as much as I can. And so we may be a little longer. I might be a little longer than normal this morning. That doesn't mean we're going to be here for 3 hours, maybe an hour, but not much longer than that. So I joke about it, but I just believe that this is a subject that needs to be addressed, because most families are impacted by divorce and remarriage in some way. And so I believe it's an important topic for us to look at in depth. And so with that said, let's ask the Lord for help in understanding this text, that he would bless his word and our time together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken. You haven't abandoned us, but you have loved us, and you've given us your word. And Father, this morning, as your word comes through me to your people, we pray that you would guide it, that you would guard it, that your Spirit would fill us and protect us and give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and minds to understand. Father, many of us that are here in this room have been impacted in some way by divorce. And so this morning we pray that your word would do what it needs to do, that it would bring comfort to those who need comfort, that it would bring conviction to those who need conviction, and above all, it would point us to the one who our hearts long for, Christ Jesus. And so may we see him supremely this morning. Help us to hear from you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, not all marriages are happy marriages. Not everyone has something to laugh about. Culture would say, well, not all marriages are meant to last. Some couples would say, well, we started off pretty good, but we just kind of grew apart. They say marriage is not really what it's, what, you know, it's just not what we thought it would be. We seem to fight all the time over finances, and communication between us has died out. The kids have killed the joy. Trust has just disappeared. No passion, no fun, no anything. There's just no hope. It's just been a big, dark valley. Some people would even say, well, I know God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, so what I'm going to do is we're just going to get a divorce and just end it. God wouldn't want me to live this way, and so I'm just going to go ahead and we're just going to separate. We're going to go our own way. So what does God say about divorce? Thankfully, he hasn't left us to just wonder about it, be curious about it, and not really have any answers about it. He's given us his word, and he's clearly spoken through his word. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and then 32. By the way, anybody notice that Jude hasn't left to go out during a message, and I don't know how long, but he chose this morning to leave. I'm not really sure what that says about. Jesus speaking. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we, this morning, continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is correcting wrong thinking, wrong teaching that the Pharisees were passing on to those who were following them. And the Pharisees believed that external religious stuff is what was important. But they missed the heart of God's commands. And Jesus said, external religious stuff is important, but it's got to be fueled by a heart that loves God. It's got to be fueled by a heart that loves other people. And what he does in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, is he, after Matthew 5, verse 20, he begins to give examples of how the Pharisees have been teaching wrong things. He gives six examples, and this morning we're on the third example where Jesus is correcting what the Pharisees were teaching. And so the outline that we've used the last couple of weeks is going to be the same outline that we use this morning. What were the Pharisees teaching? What did Jesus say? And then how do we apply it? And the way we're going to apply it today, and where we're going to spend quite a bit of time today, is looking at six common questions that typically come up when we talk about marriage or divorce and remarriage. So six common questions. We'll end that way by trying to apply it and how the word can bring comfort or conviction or however God's Spirit would bear his word on us this morning. So what were the Pharisees teaching about divorce? Look at verse 31 again. Jesus said, this is what you say. This is what's been said. Whoever divorces his wife, let him. From Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you want to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, it explains really God's view of divorce. Let me just read just the very first verse, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says this: when a man takes his wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of her house. And so there's what Moses passed on to the people that God said about divorce. And it goes on to talk about what happens when she remarries and those sorts of things in the following verses. But for the sake of our context, for the sake of what we're looking at this morning, there's this debate in that particular verse and in Jesus' day, what Deuteronomy 24:1 says, what does it mean that the man would find indecency in her? What does that mean? So Deuteronomy 24 makes it very clear that divorce is not permitted for just any reason. It's just not the way it works. Only if some indecency is found. What exactly does that mean? Well, one of the theological debates that was going on during Jesus' time was over Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. There were two schools of thought, two main ways to think about Deuteronomy 24:1. One followed a rabbi named Shammai. And Shammai was a conservative rabbi, and he taught that the indecency that's talked about in Deuteronomy 24 was sexual indecency. And the only provision that God gave was that divorce could happen if there was marital unfaithfulness. That's what one school of thought was that followed Rabbi Shammai. It was another rabbi by the name of Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. And Rabbi Hillel took a more progressive interpretation and said that that word for indecency had a broader meaning. So basically, you could get a divorce for anything. And when I say anything, listen to his words. This is what he said. He said a man could divorce his wife if she spoiled his food by burning it or by putting too much salt on it. That's what he said. That's not my interpretation of what he said, but that was his words. And that's the context that Jesus comes into. That's the context. That was the two ways to think about it. And you can imagine what they were willing to accept as the way they interpreted Deuteronomy 24:1. The easiest way to get a divorce. And that was what they bought into. That was what they followed. That was the one that made it easier, so that's the one we're going to follow. Well, what did Jesus say about that interpretation? It's verse 32. But I say to you, that except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus says that divorce is a serious decision, and to make the provision for divorce wider than God has already set it is dangerous territory. Now, to help us get a little deeper understanding of what Jesus was saying, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees again. He's addressing the same topic again. He just says a little bit more. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 19. We're going to spend some time in Matthew 19, more so than Matthew 5, because it's really the same thing, same topic that he's addressing. But listen to what he says. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 3. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. Verse 3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him. So what kind of attitude did they have, first of all? What was their motive? They didn't have a very pure motive. They were testing Jesus, trying to trap Jesus. And they asked, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So they want to see if they can trap Jesus, if they somehow can disqualify Jesus, because they want people, because people have stopped following them and started following Jesus. And they just want the crowd back. But notice what they're asking. Jesus, what's your take on Deuteronomy 24? Who are you with, Jesus? You with Hillel or you with Shammai? How do you view Deuteronomy 24:1? And notice Jesus' response, verse 4. He answered them, have you not read that he created them from the beginning? He made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus goes back further than Deuteronomy 24. Jesus goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He says, you want to talk about the law? Let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Let's talk about that first. He takes them back there. It's sort of a slap in the face as well by saying what he said in verse 4. Have you not read? I mean, he's saying, you're the experts in the law. Have you not read what it actually says? So it's sort of like a slap in the face to these religious leaders, religious elites of the day. And Jesus is like, you don't even know what it says. And as we read in verses 5 and 6, we see that Jesus says that marriage is between a man and a woman. And when they come together, they come together, two people come together as one flesh. He's teaching that marriage is a sacred union ordained by God, where a man and a woman come together as one until death separates them. Marriage, according to Jesus, is a deep, spiritual, God-ordained, God-sealed union. Adam and Eve were brought together by God in the very first marriage. They were brought together as immortal people, meaning that they were to live forever. They weren't going to die. And so they came together, perfect people. Remember, that's how Jesus God created them. He created them perfect. And when he put them together, they were perfect people. And they were to live together for all eternity with God, walking with him in the cool of the day. That's how God intended it. That's marriage as it's intended to be. Well, if you've been alive for more than 5 seconds, you know that you've probably never met perfect people, because there are no perfect people, meaning not just perfect people, but there are no perfect marriages, as perfect as you may think your marriage is. So what happened? Well, something clearly happened to the way God designed marriage, and that what happened is Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God, and because of that, a curse was brought on the earth. So now all of us, we are all born with a sinful nature. We choose. It's not just we're born with a sinful nature. We choose to be sinners. That's who we are. We are by nature sinners. So because of that, we don't live perfect lives. And that doesn't stop when you get married. You know, all of a sudden you get married and everything's perfect. That's not the way it works. Now what happens is you've got two sinners living in one house, and it just compounds the problem. Because over time, two sinners in one house start recognizing that sickness comes and financial issues, financial pressure comes. We promise for better, for worse, and sickness and in health, you know, richer or poor. We promise all these things, and I'll speak for myself. I didn't really know what that meant. And we all do that. Marriage is hard, even for Christians, because we are still, we're tempted to lie, we're tempted to cheat and deceive and to say hurtful things, to be impatient, for husbands to be passive and weak, for wives to be demanding and controlling. We are sinful people living in a fallen world, and few places reveal that more clearly than in marriages. So we have to remember what God's ideal was, yet what happened. But just because things are difficult doesn't change what God created marriage to be. In Malachi chapter 2, God says, "I hate divorce." And the reason God hates divorce is because he loves marriage. He created marriage to be a reflection of the kind of love that he has for his people, a committed love that's faithful and that's never ending. It's always there. That's what marriage is supposed to be. Marriage is supposed to be a display of the way Christ loves his church, supposed to be a display of the gospel, for God's love for sinners and our response to him in love and obedience and honor. That's God's design. So Jesus tells the Pharisees that God says no to divorce for just any old reason, that he gives a reason, but not just for whatever you want to divorce over. Jesus says no, that's not what God's word says. And so the Pharisees, they think, oh, we got him trapped. Look at verse 7. Look at what they say, chapter 19, verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Gotcha, Jesus. We knew it. You came to get rid of God's law. Moses told us that we could divorce over this, so we gotcha. Is the law wrong, Jesus? Was Moses wrong when he spoke to the people of Israel? He responds in verse 8. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so."
He said, God didn't design it that way. For what you see today is not the way God intended it. Yes, God gave a concession for a time, but he clearly gave that concession because God's people have hard hearts. God's intent was for people to never get a divorce. But because people have hardened hearts, because people are sinful, he allowed there to be a provision in some cases. And if we're honest, this is where all divorces spring from. In every divorce, it comes back to at least one person in the marriage having a hard heart towards God. It's a heart issue. It always comes back to that. It's not just, well, you know, things didn't work out. We're just kind of go our own way. And me and Jesus, we're still going to be cool. And we're going to be fine. No, that's not what's going on. It's a heart issue. The reason that divorce happens is because of sin. There is sin that abides in our hearts. And we have to be honest with ourselves about that. And it's specifically here where we need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded of the good news. This plays in, the gospel plays into to marriages, especially failed marriages, people that have had divorces. But regardless of if we're married or unmarried, we have hearts. Every single one of us have hearts that are sinful. But the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus, to come and live that perfect life, the life that we were created to live and we didn't do. He lived that life. And then Jesus died on a cross. The reason that he dies is because of our rebellion, our sin, our shame, all of our turning from God, not just in this particular area, but every bit of it. And he took all of that on himself for you and for me. We deserved what he took. He didn't deserve it. But that's the good news. He took all of that on himself, and he died, and then he was buried, but then he rose from the dead. And now he promises forgiveness and mercy to all people, no matter what's happened, and trust him. That's the hope for sinners, no matter who you are. That's the hope for any and every marriage. Hope can be found in the gospel, the good news of what Christ has accomplished for us. So come back to the topic, chapter 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus says God is not in favor of the any cause interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 when you're married. You're united as one. And if you leave your spouse for any reason other than adultery and you marry another person, he says you commit an act of adultery. And that's basically what Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. It's essentially the same thing. So if someone is divorced for a non-biblical reason, they're not just free agents. God says you're still married. And if you unite with someone, it's an adulterous act. Because marriage is the uniting of two people in one flesh. And the only way remarriage is not an adulterous act as if the marriage covenant is broken. And from Scripture, we can see three ways that covenant can be broken. Number one is death. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. You can read that later. Certain cases of abandonment, and we'll talk more about that in just a second. And then thirdly, divorce following sexual immorality. Now, for those of you who are single and unmarried, but you desire to be married, that's a good thing. Praise God that you have that desire. I would just urge you to continue trusting the Lord and his timing. Don't let Satan tempt you to compromise in any way. but to trust the Lord's timing. So that's Jesus' stance on divorce and remarriage. You say, well, what about this? What about that? Well, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at six questions that often come up with this topic of divorce and remarriage. And I'm going to walk through these. And don't think that if you've got a question about it, and I don't address your question, that it's somehow not important. I'm not saying that at all. I'd love to, if you've got a question about this topic, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. And really, any of these questions that do come up, if you want to talk about it, and you want to work through, look at Scripture and what Scripture has to say, I'd love to sit down and we can talk about it, work through it. So six questions. Number one, what if there's abuse or abandonment? Let's talk about abandonment first. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a good chapter to read if you want to read it this afternoon. But let me just read one verse, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So the gospel for the first time, and people were responding. But what Paul is addressing, one person in the marriage comes to Jesus, trusts Jesus, begins to follow Jesus, wants to devote everything to following Jesus, yet the partner, we'll say the husband got saved and now wants to live for Jesus, but the wife says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. You're crazy for committing yourself to Jesus and wanting to follow Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And the husband says, well, I'm still committed to you. I love you. I want to be with you for the rest of our lives. And she says, enough. I'm done. I'm gone. Paul says, let her go. Let her go. And he actually continues later in the passage and says, you're free to marry as long as you marry another believer. And so that's would be that case of abandonment. And another thing that comes up under that same topic of abandonment is, Jason, well, what if a Christian wants to leave another Christian, wants to divorce another Christian? Jesus, not Jason, Jesus says, no, you're not allowed, Jesus says. And if someone persists in wanting divorce, persists in rebelling against what God's word has said, then that raises serious questions as to whether or not that person's profession of faith is really true. And you say, well, Jason, whoa, that's kind of severe. Again, I'm not telling you what Jason believes. What Jason says Scripture says is what Scripture says. It's clearly what Scripture tells us. Well, what about abuse, Jason? Unfortunately, we live in a world where that actually takes place. And unfortunately, it happens sometimes in marriages. Some of you may have witnessed it. Some of you may have been victims of it. First, let me say that there should never be a reason, never should be a reason where a spouse abuses the one that he's committed his life to guarding. And for that matter, it should be abusive to no one, not just his spouse, but particularly the one that he's made a commitment to before God and promised to honor and cherish and love and to until death do they part. It is a horrible distortion of authority. And it lies about God, and it devastates the person that it happens to. So if I were to find out about an abuse case, I would immediately have that person removed, the person who's being abused, removed from the situation. That their safety is of primary importance. That is number one. That's why it's so important to be a part of a body known as a church, because the church is here for reasons like that, and we can pull together and love one another. First of all, it takes courage to admit that that's happening. So I'd encourage you to find somebody that you trust and tell if this is happening so that they can help you in that situation. Now, to go further with that, we would definitely be here all afternoon because there's a lot that goes into that. And so I'm not going to address the remainder of that, but if you're in an abusive relationship, get out of the house. Come to me and talk to me. Come to somebody you trust and you love and you care about. Go to them. Talk to them about it. Be honest about it. God has provided a church family that loves you and wants to help you. And we will walk through it together. Number two, second question. Jason, what if you have biblical grounds for divorce? I hope this is not the case, but if you are here this morning, I can't imagine how hard it is to have a spouse who would be unfaithful or who would abuse or abandon. As I got ready for this message, I prayed for you. Every question that I deal with this morning, I have prayed for each specific situation. Because to go back and look at what God intends for marriage to be, we see marriages broken every single day. And we need to be praying for families and for families to be strong. But know that the Lord understands. If you are in this situation where your spouse has been unfaithful, know that the Lord understands and He is able to comfort you in the midst of whatever you're facing. He is an ever-sufficient Savior, and He will walk with you through it. He will not leave you. Unfortunately, there are times where wounds just seem too deep and betrayal seems too severe. But I want you to know that just because Jesus gives the provision that you can be divorced, that does not mean that you have to be divorced. God can restore and God can reconcile marriages. He doesn't always, but He can. And so we need to be mindful of that. Number three, what if you've already been divorced for a biblical reason? This would apply to people who are widowed as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 says this: a wife who is bound to her husband as long as, or a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Same thing would happen for somebody who's divorced for biblical reasons. You're free to remarry as long as the person is a Christian. Number four, what if you're in a really hard marriage? Difficult marriage, but you don't have biblical grounds for divorce. Again, I would say I'm sorry that you're in that kind of situation. Can't imagine how difficult it is to go through day in and day out with little hope. But if the Lord says you're married, and you're married till death do you part, you swore to your spouse, you swore to God that you would keep your vows, and hear me really clear, this is hard love, but hear it. According to God's word, divorce is not an option in that situation. It's clearly what God's word says. You've got to take it off the table, not even discuss divorce. And there's something that happens when you take it off the table. And you begin to start leaning into the Lord in a fresh and a new way. God can bless that. Let me share a verse with you that I believe applies to marriages that fall into this category. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This is part of what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. To love your spouse even though you don't feel like loving them. To be faithful even when you don't feel like being faithful. Maybe you need to have an honest conversation where you sit down and you say, "I want you to know this, that I'm going to love you because Christ loves me. I'm going to be faithful to you, even though I don't feel like being faithful to you. I'm going to be faithful to you because Christ has been faithful to me." And God will not likely overnight fix or heal your marriage. But over time, God will begin to show mercy and grace as you faithfully choose to follow him. As you take up your cross and you follow him. Keep pressing into the Lord. No matter how hard you think your marriage is today, God can fix anything. And again, like the rest of these questions, please, please come talk to me about it. We'll look at what Scripture, we'll walk through what Scripture has to say. We'll lean into what the Lord has to say on this issue. I'd be happy to do that. Not necessarily right after church, but we'll set up a time, we'll meet. Number five. What if you've already divorced for a non-biblical reason and you haven't remarried yet? The Bible is very clear about our condemnation, that our condemnation in Christ has been taken away, yet we still live with the consequences in this life for our sin. I would encourage you to, again, as I've said, come and talk to me and we'll think through it together, but you've got to know that there's a good chance that I'm going to encourage you, if you've been unbiblically divorced and you're not remarried, I'm going to encourage you not to remarry. I'm going to encourage you to stay single for the glory of God, because that's what his word says. That's what he tells us to do. It might be hard, but obedience to God's word is sometimes not easy. It's often not easy, but I'd be happy to sit and help you think through it if you're not really sure. And finally, what if you've already been divorced for a non-biblical reason and you have remarried? You need to know that when you were remarried, that was an act of adultery. That's what Jesus says. It doesn't, no, hear this, it does not mean that you're in ongoing adultery. It just means that that was an act of adultery. It severed the marriage, and there needs to be confession of that. There needs to be repentance of that. Do everything in your power to repent and guard the marriage that you're in now. You don't just try to sweep it under the rug and pretend that it hasn't happened. God's mercy is enough. Be open and honest. He already knows. He's just waiting on you to be honest and to repent and to trust his forgiveness. Now, just in thinking through this topic, and I'll close with this. I don't know what this message has done for you. I know what it did for me. It's a reminder that every single one of us are messed up. That I'm a messed up person. That everybody in this room and everybody that we come in contact with, whether we wear a little mask or we make our lives look really great and we're real happy all the time, we are wounded people, every single one of us. And you've got to know that Christ is a good Savior. And that is why he came. He came to forgive our sins, yes. But he's also come to heal our lives, to restore peace and wholeness. And he can do that through grace if we will just turn to him and trust him. Will you do that? Will you be a people that just trust him to forgive. Trust him to heal. Let us be a people that help one another. To love one another, encourage one another, and walk with one another through things like this. And as we do that, we're pointing people to Christ all the while. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for hard passages like this today that that cause us to be alert in a day. We seem to just be distracted in our minds or thinking about all kinds of other stuff. Lord, we thank you that your word just, it pricks us in our hearts, and we pray that you might use this in each of our lives in whatever way you need to. Lord, if we're single and we desire to be married, God, comfort us as we wait, as we trust you. God, if we have been hurt and maybe divorced in the past, if we're hurt, Lord, guard our hearts against just discontentment and bitterness and resentment. Father, I pray particularly for those who are waiting. Give them grace. We pray for those who have been through divorce or who have loved ones who have been through divorce and they're just scarred. God, give grace. Heal their wounds. Bring mercy to them and use that pain to remind them that this world is not our home. Help them to long for that day when there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, that you will make all things new. And Father, we pray for the marriages in our church and those that we know and love. We pray that you would protect them, that husbands would lead and love their wives in a sacrificial, God-honoring, servant-hearted way. And that wives would love and adore and cherish and revere their husbands. And trust, God, that you would bring much glory to yourself through marriages here at First Baptist Church. God, we pray that it would be our testimony here, that we would be able to boast in you protecting our marriages. Lord, we need your mercy. So would you grant that to us, even now? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Church, respond, stand, respond as the Lord leads you to respond.